And as we're looking into the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we want to look in verse 35, read a few verses, and we'll start our Bible study. This morning, the message is, life is the greatness of God. In verse 35 of John chapter 1, it says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, that's John the Baptist, and looking at Jesus, he walked and he said, behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them follow, said to them, what do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? And he said to them, come and see. And they came and they saw where he was staying. And they remained with him that day. And now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And now when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which means a stone. And so, Father, this morning, as we look into your word, we know as we've been worshiping you, we worship you in spirit and in truth. You're here in our midst. Two or more are gathered, the strength of your presence. You live and reside in each one of us as believers, the Holy Ghost inside of us, tabernacling amongst us. This is certainly a house of praise and of celebration. It's a place where we believe that you want to speak to each and every one of us. You want us to leave here understanding, Lord, that you're great and we're not, and we could trust you and we'll be blessed and you'll lead us and you'll help us in every situation. So God, I pray even now you would just stir our hearts in faith towards you. You'd break any fallow ground that is in our hearts, any hardness of heart, anything, God, that would prevent your word and your work from taking place. So, Lord, have your way with me and with us. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So this morning, as we're looking into this fourth study in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 35, the title is, Life is the Greatness of God. And when we're looking at the text this morning in John's Gospel, many times as we're going through the Gospels, you probably already know that, but it does not necessarily follow chronologically. As we're looking here, we know that Jesus has been baptized. He's been in the wilderness for the temptations for 40 days. He's coming back on the scene. And this is a time right now, this is a time where he's going to gather together those disciples that are going to follow him. And so when we're looking at this, it's as though this section would be considered John, that is John the Apostle, John's diary that we have here. Because if you look in verse John chapter 1, verse 19, that particular day, John the Baptist was on trial. The question was amongst the religious leaders that they were asking John, who are you? John the Baptist, who are you? You're out here in the Jordan, you're baptizing, great crowds are coming. Who are you? Are you the Messiah? Are you the Christ? Are you Elijah? Are you one of the prophets? Who are you? He says, I'm not. I'm none of those. All I am is a voice in the wilderness. I'm making way for Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to come. I'm proclaiming the Messiah is coming. I'm proclaiming, prepare yourself. I'm proclaiming, repent, make your heart right and ready for the Lord. But as you look in chapter 1 and verse 29, it says, the next day. And then in verse 35, again, the next day. And later, you see in verse 43, the following day. So what we have is a sequence of several days right before us. So that's what's happening. And I like that, personally, just to have a context of what's happening. So over the next 3 or 4 days, this is what's happening. Now, the important question is, when we're looking at life and the greatness of God, the first point is what I would consider to be life's greatest question. Life's greatest question, I think, is what do you seek? In other words, when these people are following Jesus, and you'll notice that John the Baptist, his job was always to point people to Jesus. Our job is the same. Our work in ministry is to point people to Jesus, not to an individual, not to a ministry, to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Well, what we see here in terms of life's greatest question, what do you seek? And it's a question that Jesus is asking two of the disciples. So John the Baptist had Andrew that was next to him, and probably John the Apostle, the other disciple. There's two. And they begin to follow Jesus, as we see in verse 37. But the question that Jesus asks as he turns is, what do you seek? And I think that's such an important question. I think that question hits it home. In other words, John the Baptist says, the Lamb of God, the disciples heard it, they're following. But I wrote a series of questions and things just for myself, to ask myself, application questions. I see John the Baptist, he's settled his heart regarding Jesus. He says later in John chapter 3, John the Baptist says, here it is, my life, when I'm looking at Jesus, needs to decrease, and I want more of Jesus in my life. And that's an amazing statement, because Jesus' commentary on John the Baptist was, there's never been another one like him who's lived. So the commentary that Jesus has on John, but John, when he's looking at Jesus, he's bowing, just says, I need more of you and less of me. So the question is, but why do they want to follow? And it's a great question. So these are questions that I brought. They challenge me and perhaps can challenge us and even challenge this generation. What do you seek when you're looking to Jesus? Was there something out of curiosity or conviction? Was it about a self-seeking love or sacrificial service? Is following Jesus and going to church, is it just kind of the next cool thing to do? Or is it about making a costly commitment for a lifetime? You know, these are penetrating questions. When we're looking at Jesus, what do you seek? I mean, here's Jesus. What do you seek? What do you want? Why are you seeking Jesus? Why do people come to church? Sometimes to meet new people. That's okay. Sometimes it's to meet personal social needs. Sometimes to meet the spiritual expectations of a parent or a spouse or a friend. Sense of measuring up. But why do you seek Jesus? Why do we seek Jesus? To meet with him? Do I seek Jesus because I want to open up my heart to him? Do I seek the Lord to ask for forgiveness for my sins? Do I seek Jesus to receive the ministry of his word? Why do we seek Jesus? To be humbled when we behold his holiness so he can deal with our stubbornness? Do we seek Jesus because he'll purify our heart and deal with our pride? Because he's compassionate and he deals with our covetousness? Why do we seek Jesus? Do we seek Jesus to have a relationship with him? Do I seek Jesus to dictate the terms of the relationship? Again, these are just questions that I ask myself as I'm studying this and pondering it, looking at Jesus and thinking, you know, there's application here. Why do I seek Jesus? And you say, well, wait a minute. We've been coming for a while. You mentioned that you gave your life to the Lord about 32 years ago. Are not these things already answered and settled in your heart? And my answer is, God's continuing to work within my heart. My answer is, my heart can go wayward. It says, you know, who knows the heart? It's deceitfully wicked. My heart can go sideways. If I don't follow the Lord, if I'm not seeking God, my perspective can change, my outlook can change, and everything else. I need God, and I need his word, and I need to be dependent upon him more now than at any other time in my life. So I do ask these questions. As David would say, search me, O God, try me, see, Lord. See, God, whatever wrong way is within me, and lead me in the right path. The vastness of his love and the shallowness of my life. And that's how I look at it. Even though I've walked with God for 30-some years, really, I feel spiritually shallow when you look at the vastness of who he is, the vastness of his love and who he is and the desire, Lord, I want to receive more from you. Am I just seeking the blessing of Jesus, or am I seeking him as the one who blesses? Is it all about what I can get, or is it what I can give? Do I seek Jesus out of obligation or out of revelation? I'm seeking Jesus to hear from him. The revelation of his word, reveal yourself to me. These are searching questions. And they deal with our heart. And God wants to deal with our heart. It's funny, this person said, it's just kind of an interesting thing. This person said, some people say, I'm really self-centered. Well, how do you think that makes me feel? And you have to think of that for a minute. So when someone says, I'm really self-centered, how do you think that makes me feel? It still comes right back to that person. And we're living in a world where a lot of attention is towards ourselves. And what are we seeking? Are we seeking Jesus? Because Jesus breaks self-centeredness and selfishness. We look to him. Here's what David said in Chronicles to his son. And I like this in terms of seeking. In 1 Chronicles 28, verse 8 through 10, this is what King David said to his son. And I love it. It says, now therefore, in the sight of all Israel, the assembly of the Lord, and in the hearing of our God, and here's the king to his son, be careful to seek out all the commandments of the Lord your God, that you may possess this good land and leave it as an inheritance for your children after you. As for you, my son Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all the hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. What we're looking at this morning is life. Life is the greatness of God. Life's greatest question, if we're going to discover the greatness of God, is what do you seek? And are we going to seek God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength? You say, I like to do that. But Pastor, I've got a problem. I am a believer and I am seeking God, but I'm just struggling in a lot of areas right now. I'm honestly struggling in areas. Some areas are sin areas. Some areas are discipline areas. They're just struggles in my life right now. So I'm seeking God and I want to grow in this relationship. I'm seeking God, but it doesn't seem to be happening. Can you be of some help? And I think that there's a great answer because it goes back to what Jesus said. He says, I say to you, Jesus says, ask, it'll be given. Seek, and you'll find. Knock, and it'll be open to you. And Jesus says, how much more your heavenly Father will give the Spirit to those who ask him, to those who seek him. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We cannot live the Christian life outside of the power of the Holy Spirit. This person that I mentioned earlier before we started the message, it was interesting because she had personally, through self-discipline, determined to live a life that would be fairly reflective of somebody living for God. I mean, the changes that she wanted to make. And I says, I commend you with your desires to make those kinds of changes. Great. Great. Very good. But you're not going to do it. You can't. We cannot make those changes unless God changes our heart, unless there's the power of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, working in us and through us. We need that power of the Holy Spirit. We'll talk about it on our last point this morning. So the greatest question is, what do you seek? It's real funny because last Sunday afternoon, I did go up to Canada. Pam and myself, we met with Pastor Dave and his wife and spent 2 days together. It was great to encourage one another as senior pastors, but we went to this restaurant, and kind of spontaneously, I thought, but we were parking the car, and he went in just to make sure that there was availability. So when we were waiting outside, it was sunny, nice, the fellow that was managing the restaurant came out and said to me, Tom Blumberg, you can't believe it, you know, wow. And, you know, he's going off, and I'm like squeezing my wife's hand thinking, help me, I have no idea, help me here. And you know, because she can give me some good tips. You know, my mind is like going through a Rolodex of people. Fast. And so I'm just playing on it. Well, yeah, it's great to see you too. I mean, we don't get up to Canada very often, and it's just so great. I'm buying time. I mean, my mind is like buying time. He goes, yeah, you know, I just remember the last time that we were up here and the time that we had, you know, together. So right there at that point, I knew, okay, I'm being worked over right now. So evidently, Dave had gone ahead and kind of created a little situation that when this guy with a striped shirt comes, you know, pretend like you know him. Well, in the midst of realizing, like, really quickly, okay, either I'm going to know this guy in just a minute, it's going to click, or I'm being taken here. So I was being taken. And so So Robin, the guy's talking, he goes, yeah, you remember that party, that thing that we went to? And I said, yeah, I mean, that was the night for me. That night that you talk about, that was the night. There was like a Y in the road. That's the night I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I'm right out there. And all these other, there's a couple other waiters around. They're like going, no, that was the night. There was a Y in the road. I went for the Lord that night. That's why you haven't seen me. What happened to you? Did you take the Y in the road? Did you go to Jesus or not? He says, I think your table's ready now. I was saying, yeah. I look to Dave after that, and he goes, Go bring him on, baby. Bring him on. I'm warmed up. I'm seeking Jesus, okay? I'm seeking Jesus. Jesus is in my heart. I told you. Then I think it's our fellowship, just that God would stir our hearts. I mean, being a believer, I mean, there is the joy of the Lord. There's the opportunity. I mean, just seize the opportunities. Second thing. So life's greatest question, what do we say? What do you seek? And those are probing questions. The second thing is what I have as we're going through this text is what I consider to be life's greatest invitation. Back in the text, if you look, we got down to about verse 39. And so Jesus asked him, what do you seek? And in verse 38, it's really funny because I'm thinking, what if there was the opportunity, Christ is present, you know, Christ is right here, he's right here with you, he's literally here on earth, and you have been waiting for him your entire life. You've been waiting, you've been hearing, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming, the Messiah's coming. There's the Lamb of God, so you get an opportunity just to be with Jesus, you and maybe one friend. And you could ask Jesus any question you want about life, anything you want about life. He just says, you know, what do you seek? What's up? Any question you want? And when I read this, I just have to laugh. And they say, well, where are you staying? I mean, you know, what do you got, a condo or a little tent? Where are you staying, outside? I just find it rather perplexing. I mean, it's an open door. Anything you want to ask the Creator, you've been waiting for the whole, ever since Abraham, here you are, you're on the scene, you're going to make the press. It's going to be in the Gospel of John. Where are you staying? I think it's kind of weak, but I probably would have said the same thing. The thing is in verse 39, it follows the second point, life's greatest invitation, come and see. Notice Jesus in verse 39, he said to them, come and see. And they came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. It was about the 10th hour. And there's different ways that people look at the time on this. There's both what maybe be the Jewish clock or the Roman clock, but it would seem like it's around 10 o'clock in the morning. They got to spend all day with Jesus. I love it. They went in the end. So where are you staying is not a bad question. They got to stay with Jesus. But again, the greatest invitation is come and see. How many of you have ever been out in the ocean, probably more like in California, where there's a riptide? Have you ever been in a riptide just playing in that? It's a weird feeling, isn't it? It's a very weird, and it's frightening. And what you want to do is you want to fight initially against it. You want to fight to get out of it, but the rules are no fighting to get out. You got to just let it take you and keep your head above water and kind of move out of the riptide if you can in that sense. There's a sense of the Holy Spirit that draws us to Jesus. It's the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, if you're out in the water, in the ocean, you have no idea of a riptide. You're just out there, and all of a sudden, you start moving quickly. And I believe that within our lives, we're moving through life, and in a sense, unexpectedly, there's this draw, there's this moving of God upon us and with us. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And God is moving right here, and he's saying to them, just come and see. It's an invitation, come and see. Sometimes with our friends and our family that we're sharing with, it's just come and see. Sometimes our words aren't sufficient and our lives may be difficult for our family members to accept a change in our life. But sometimes just come and see, just come and hear. This is what's going on in my life right now. Psalm 34:8 says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Jesus would say later in the Gospel of Matthew, Chapter 11, come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden. Again, Jesus extending the greatest invitation, come to me. In John 6, we'll discover in a few weeks, he who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. The book of Revelation says, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. This is Jesus Christ. The greatest invitation is extended every day to us. Come, come, come. When we wake up, Jesus is saying, come to me, come to me. Let me renew your heart. Let me give you the direction for today. Let me synchronize and set your heart, mind, and emotion in place. If you enter into the world without coming to me, the Lord would say, it's going to be chaos. You're going to be overwhelmed. You're going to be swept out by the wrong riptide. You're going to be worked over. Come to me. Come. It's the greatest invitation. It's extended every day to us. It was interesting because after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the disciples on John 21 find themselves out fishing. And Jesus is actually on the shore, unbeknownst to them. He's on the shore. They're out fishing. It's been a night fishing experience. They caught nothing. And Jesus directs them back into shore with him after there's a revelation of who he is. And it's interesting because when they come in John 21, he says, come and eat breakfast. And I think that's so true that Jesus every day has something prepared for us. Every day. And we can toil all night long. You didn't get any sleep. Maybe the kids were sick and you were up. Maybe the anxiousness of life, the worries, the concerns are very real. They're dominating and they're just ruling your life. And Jesus says, look, just come. I've got something fixed for you. I want to take care of you. I want to feed you. I want to take care of you. I've got some nutrition here for you. I want to show you my love. So the greatest question, what do you seek? The greatest invitation, come and see. And perhaps the greatest discovery, the third point would be this. In verse 41, you'll notice it says, and he found his own brother Simon. And he said to him, we found the Messiah, Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at Peter and says, your name from now on, you're going to be called Cephas, a stone. The greatest discovery, we found the Messiah. We found the Messiah, the promised one, the Savior. You know, in Jesus' ministry, the question would keep coming up. And the rulers, they would ask him, are you truly the Christ? Later on, it says, this is the Christ. Is he the Christ? There's this question going on. Later on, Jesus will speak in John 4. The woman will say to him, I know that the Messiah is coming. And Jesus says, I who speak to you am he. I am the Messiah. There's no doubt, no mistake. Don't miss it. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. He's God in human flesh. He's the promised Savior and Deliverer of the world. He's there for us. This is the greatest discovery, finding Jesus Christ, knowing him as your Savior and your Lord. Peter would later say, you know, or Jesus would say, if anyone confesses that he was the Christ, he'd be put out of the synagogue. You know, our faith right now, brothers and sisters, your Christian faith in Jesus Christ is being assaulted more than any other time in the public square, in politics, in lawmaking, in decision making. Your faith and belief in God and upholding his righteousness and his truth in your life is being challenged. There really aren't many other faiths that are being challenged like Christianity is being challenged right now. In the courts, in the workplace, on the campuses, the reliability of the Bible, Jesus Christ as the sinless Savior of the world and the Messiah, your belief in him. You say, we give an illustration. Look, you can just look pretty much each week. But if you want to take just a major one, we had an opportunity for a nation to pray and to call out to God. The same nation in 9/11 that was exhorted to have as many prayer meetings as you could in stadiums and other places to stop a baseball game and to recognize God and to recognize the greatness of God. God bless America. would be the additional hymn that would be sung. That was 9/11. That was in 2001. 9 or 10 years, things have radically changed since then. Radically. It was like a spiritual splash in his... And as a pastor, it's like, whoa, maybe this will be a tsunami of the outpouring of the Spirit of God just drawing people, come and see. But it was short-lived. And it's very unfortunate to see the spiritual strongholds that are in place right now. The greatest discovery. We found the Messiah. When Jesus is going to go to the cross in John 18, again, Pilate, are you the King of the Jews? Jesus says, are you speaking this for yourself? Is this about you, yourself? Did others tell you concerning me? That's a great question. Why are you seeking Jesus? Is he the Messiah? Is it in your heart? Why? And they says, are you a king then? Pilate speaking. You said rightly, Pilate, I am a king. And for this cause I was born. I've come into the world that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And Pilate said, what is truth? I mean, you just have to ponder this with me. You realize that Jesus has just been beaten up severely. Jesus Christ in his ministry said that he is the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus said there's no way to eternal life except through himself. He is truth. There's no lies. He is the truth, not a truth. He is the truth. He is not a way. He is the only way. He is the only life. It's exclusively, absolutely, and entirely on Jesus and Jesus alone. Amen? And so here's Pilate after Jesus was thrashed and beaten, and he's telling him, I am the king. I mean, there's an opportunity right here for Pilate to be broken and humble before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he's looking in his eyes and he's saying, what is truth? What is truth? And my friends, thank God that we've been given the truth. So what do we do with the truth that we've been given? We've had the greatest question, what do you seek? And the greatest invitation, come and see. The great discovery, we found the Messiah. Again, this is all under the arch topic of life is the greatness of God. The great question, the great invitation, the great discovery. Well, there's a great command that he gives us, and you'll see it in verse 43. And the following day, Jesus wanted to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to Philip, follow me. Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law, also the prophet wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So the greatest command is follow me. You say, well, wait a minute. I know that Jesus said that there's a new command, a great command, and that is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love others. And by this, all men will know you're my disciples. You're right. There is that new command. There's that command, and it's a great command, a command to love. And there's also a command to witness. Go into all the world and make disciples. That's true, and that's in place as well. When Jesus was in his ministry, there was a man called, behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. And it says, he was a chief tax collector, and he was rich, and he sought to see who Jesus was. So he's seeking, as we said. He sought to see who Jesus was, but he could not because of the crowd. And so he's seeking, he wants to come, he wants to see if this is the Messiah, and if it is, what will his response be? When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he saw Zacchaeus, and he said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And so he made haste, he came down, and he received Jesus joyfully. It's amazing. So what happens? When we seek, and we come, and we find, will we follow? Will it be a joyful experience? At the end of Jesus' ministry, before he heads back to heaven, he's with Peter, and he says, Peter, let me just get this straight. You denied me 3 times, and I'm going to ask you 3 times about your love for me. Do you love me? And Peter affirmed in different ways three times his love for God, his love for Jesus. And then Jesus said, okay, great, follow me. At the end, follow me, follow me. And it's interesting because Peter, turning around, saw John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And then Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, but Lord, what about this man, John, the apostle? And listen to Jesus' answer. Jesus said to him, if I will that he remains till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. Great instruction. You know, you can get hung up on a lot of things in life. What about, what about, what about? Listen, what about you? What about you? What about me? Am I following Jesus? Am I steadfastly looking to the author and perfecter of my faith? Or am I being derailed along the way and sidetracked and taken off course? I hope not. I explained a couple weeks ago on a Wednesday night regarding our ministry. And this is an important point, and it's kind of an illustrative point that I made, and some of you have heard it recently, but I want to affirm it here for us, right here, right now. This is how I look at it. Jesus Christ is the foundation of our ministry, and of any Christian ministry, he is the foundation. The solid rock, Christ, is the foundation. So in your mind, if you can kind of think construction-wise, a slab, a concrete slab, a foundation, solid, ready to build, inspected, ready to go. It can bear the weight of what's ahead. Christ is that. Now, every building that you have usually would have what is called a load-bearing wall. So in a home, it could be right down the center, and that wall is going to be laying on the foundation. Now, that wall is secure, and it's a non-negotiable wall. It's going to be there, and other things are going to lean and be built around that load-bearing wall. It's in place. It's there. It's in place. You with me? So our ministry has a load-bearing wall. In other words, there's things about our ministry, it's just what God's called us to be as a ministry. We believe in the end times. We believe in the rapture of the church. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We believe in the infilling of the Holy Spirit of God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God. We teach the Word of God. We bring the Word of God in a way that hopefully can really help people in their walk with God. We're about making disciples. We want to see people become servant leaders, following Jesus Christ, being who he wants to be. These are things that are our load-bearing wall. It's built upon Christ. It's right there. Other ministries have a different emphasis, and they have a different, perhaps, load-bearing wall that their other aspects of ministry are built upon. But that's us. So the point is, if this is your home church, don't mess with the load-bearing wall. This is who we are. This is what it is, okay? So if you don't like it, that's okay. There's other ministries that have other emphases that could maybe do, and probably would do, a greater work in helping you in your walk with God. But that's who we are, okay? And then, once that load-bearing wall's there, we get to build. As a pastor, what I try to do is just frame in some things. You know, for example, as we're doing different types of ministries, as we did an outreach or we're doing things, kind of frame it in, and then people that have the giftedness and the desire and the heart move right in. It's built upon Christ. It's leaning onto that load-bearing wall. And take your personality, your giftedness, and your joy, and see God work within your life. It's a joy, and you watch God build his work. And this is a command. As we follow Christ, as Jesus is looking at Simon, and he says, you know, Peter, when I look at you and you're being saved, I'm not looking at who you are today, because you're the man that's going to deny me that you even ever knew me. I'm looking way beyond that. I'm looking at the man that's speaking and giving a message and 3,000 people are being saved. I'm looking at a man that's going to be used in the establishment of the church. I'm looking ahead. And I would say that God's doing the same for all of us, that he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete it. So that when we're together, it's not who we are. You know, we rejoice in what God's doing in our lives, but what will become? What will we become? And it's like a gem of precious metals that aren't formed yet, and you get them, you mine for them, and when you get them, you're not going to put them in the display case at the jeweler. But a jeweler's going to take the raw, rough rock that's the potential of a great gem that could be worn on a hand or necklace or something, that the value will be there, but he's going to put pressure on it. He's going to hit it. There's going to be heat, but he sees what it'll become. A jeweler that doesn't see what something become doesn't need to be in the jeweler business. Okay, you got to have that sense of what it'll become. And as parents, when you have children, you're thinking, you know, not in sense of the intensity of the needs that are needed for this newborn or this toddler or whatever else, but what they'll be. What they'll be is they're yielded to God, what God will do in their lives. That's the hope that we have in Christ, the command, follow him. And then the greatest mystery that we see here is in verse 45 through 49. The great mystery is after they said, we found him, we see Nathan said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said, come and see. And Nathanael, in verse 47, coming, said, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile. Nathanael said to them, how did you know me? And Jesus said, before Philip called you, I saw you under the fig tree. I saw you. And then Nathanael, in verse 49, said to him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. And I think the greatest revelation is to know, the greatest mystery is to know that he knows you. He knows you. Now, he doesn't just know you. He is 24/7 attentive to everything that you're doing, everything that you're about. This is the God we serve. There is no other God out there. And all the other cults and isms, there is no God like the God we know, because we serve the true and the living God, and he has this knowledge. When Paul was saved, he said to the Lord, as soon as he was saved, Lord, what shall I do? In other words, I'm following. What shall I do? You've known me. Psalms 139, you know my sitting down, my rising up. You understand my thoughts from afar. Listen to Psalm 139. It says, how precious also are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, there'd be more in number than the sand. And the last time I was at the beach, I took sand because I was thinking of the scripture. And I took sand. And you know, if your hand is wet and everything, but I just took a handful of sand, and I think I'm going to count just a handful of sand. I mean, that lasted not even a minute, okay? Because I just, there is no way I have the patience for that. I mean, I'm just, look, this task is too big. I mean, there's got to be a sand counter somewhere. You know, I mean, it's like the kid on the beach. Look, I'll buy you a hot dog. Just count this. I want to know how many just in a handful. But then I began to think, just think of all the beaches, and then think of the sands out in the ocean, and you think of what the scripture says. He's not making it up. He's not exaggerating. How precious are your thoughts? They're greater than the sum of all the pieces of sand in all the world. We can't imagine that. That's why he says, I am in the shallow end spiritually when I'm thinking of the vastness of our God and our relationship. Life is about the greatness of our God. But Pastor, I've been through some really hard times, and I've been despaired and depressed and crying, and it's been difficult. I mean, where is God in the midst of that time and that trouble? I mean, I appreciate your enthusiasm, your encouragement, but it's a tough time. Good question. Psalm 56, it says, listen, you number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? Psalm 56, verse 8. So every tear in difficult times has been captured by God. It's not wasted. It's inventory. It's in the book. There'll be a time where you said, but what about? What? Man, I got 55-gallon drums back here, all of your tears, okay? They're all back. It's all been inventoried. I've been aware of your entire life, everything about it. My thoughts towards you. And so then we get to the final point in the greatest expectations, and what would they be? My greatest expectation, he says, greater things are still to come in the last two verses. Because you said, I said, I saw you under the fig tree, you believe, you'll see greater things than these. Truly I say to you, hereafter you'll see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Listen, when Jesus Christ was here, what great things were accomplished when he was physically here, literally here on earth. Great things. But how many thousands and perhaps hundreds of thousands of Christians that are believers in Christ Jesus today in this world? 6 billion plus people in the world. How many thousands, hundreds of thousands of believers similar to you or to me that we trust God, we believe in his word? And I would ask that if at the end of a week we would just text God in heaven of all the great things that he did, the answers to prayers in our life, the little, what we might think insignificant, but God was there for us. And if we would do that and send it, and the whole world of all believers would send it, we would say, how great God is, even greater things he has done for us.